Okay, turn with me again to Book of Titus, chapter 1. We'll start in verse 4. Let's hear the word of God. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. Our Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning, as we're privileged once again to open your word and consider it. And Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us and open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. You know, I think most parents want to be proud of their children. You know, I'm not the parent of any of these children that stood up here this morning, but I was pretty proud of them today. I thought they did an outstanding job. And it does my heart good to see a willingness to serve and to just submit themselves to God. And as parents, it's okay to be proud of them for that. Yeah, most parents want to be. We want to see our children lead successful lives. Some instances, we want to see our children carry on the family business, whatever that is. The good old Bailey Building and Loan or whatever. We want to see our children carry on. And it, frankly, would be highly unusual for a parent to want to see their children grow up to be failures. No parent that I know of wants to see their children, you know, has as a desire of their own heart the idea that their children are going to grow up to be a bum. We don't want to, you know, we don't think about our children growing up to be, welfare devotees or something like that. You know, we think higher thoughts. Paul had a similar attitude as it regarded those that he'd led to the faith. He looked at Timothy and he looked at Titus as true sons. He refers to them as true sons. They were brothers in Christ to him. They were close to him. They were family to him, to Paul. And not just family, not some distant cousin, but they were a family, a part of that spiritual family, and these brothers shared the burden that Paul had. Paul was about the business of serving Christ, about going out and sharing the gospel, establishing churches. And Timothy and Titus were in that same boat with him. They wanted to see the gospel and the kingdom of God expand. And Paul delighted in that. He was happy to have them alongside. These were men of differing ages, but they were graced by God with a call to shepherd God's flock. Now, in this letter, Paul makes it clear to everyone who reads it or hears it that Titus has the authority to do the work. Paul was the apostle. Paul was the one who came through and laid the foundation. But he wants everyone to know that Titus carries his authority. He has confidence in him. He calls him a true son. You know, it is a great encouragement to any child to know that you have the confidence and the support of your parents. Whatever it is you're doing. If you're a child, you are encouraged. It builds you up to know that your parents have confidence in you to do whatever the task is that you need to do. whether those parents are natural or spiritual, as was Paul in this case. He was leaving Titus in Crete to carry on the work because Paul had to keep going. It wasn't his calling to be a pastor in Crete. It was his calling to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus, to go out and establish churches, establish congregations. But the work that remained was very much important. And he leaves Titus behind in Crete to carry that on. He says, Titus, I'm leaving you, and I have two reasons for that to be so. That you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. The first reason that he says that he leaves Titus behind is that he should set in order the things that are lacking. Well, what was lacking? I mean, Paul was the apostle. Paul was the one who set everything up. What was lacking? The church was in its infancy. There were new congregations that were being established everywhere on this little island. An infant church. What is it? What is it that infants know? Well, virtually nothing. You're not going to hand an infant the daily paper and ask you to read the box scores. They don't know how to do that. They don't know what a box score is. You're not going to give an infant an assignment to run down to the corner store and get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. You say, what's that all about? I don't know what a loaf of bread is, or a gallon of milk for that matter. I don't know. Infants know virtually nothing. They need to be taught how to function in life. You know, there's a certain point in the maturation process of a little child where they learn to go to the bathroom by themselves. Hopefully that happens. Usually does at some point or another. The downside is, on the other end of life spectrum, you do it all over again. You start out in diapers, you end up in diapers. It's just the way of the world. Well, so I've been told. We need to teach children how to function. And similarly, the church needed to learn how to be the church. These were great little assemblies that were established. And these were great little congregations that were forming. They were the church, but they needed to learn to function as a church. They needed to know how to be the church. They needed to be organized. They needed to be instructed as to the areas of public worship. They needed to know what the celebration of the sacraments is about. And they needed to understand the necessity of the exercise of church discipline. These ideas were foreign to the Cretans. They were people that were coming out of heathenism. But you know, what's kind of sad to say is that these are things that are kind of foreign to many who make up the church today. There are people who have been brought up around Christianity that could not tell you the first thing about public worship, what God describes it to be. They have no clue about the sacraments. They may know what they are, but they don't know what they are. And church discipline, well, that's really foreign. You don't do that. I mean, discipline, I mean, that's like, you know, isn't that kind of demeaning? You know, people don't understand these things. They need to be taught. To many people, if you use the phrase organized religion, those are fighting words. They don't comprehend it. They have a different understanding of what organized religion is as opposed to the organized church. It is a common thing to hear people say, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. What does that mean? Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. The clear implication of that kind of a statement is to say that there are no disciplines. That Christianity is just free and easy living, and we're guided by the Spirit. And when they say that, they're not talking about being guided by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. They're talking about being guided by some mysterious voice that comes to them in the night, you know, and say, do this, follow me here, go there. You see, there's no responsibility associated with that kind of Christianity. There's no accountability associated with that kind of Christianity. It's just the kind of thing that people say, I love the Lord. Don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask me to be responsible. Don't ask me to, what do you mean come to worship on Sunday morning? No. Sunday morning is the only time of the entire week that fish bite. And I love the fish. I got to have my line in that water. You know. It's the way people think. God understands. He loves me. He accepts me the way I am, and so I can just do whatever I please. You know, there is a relationship aspect to the faith. That it's absurd to say that there's not. But you know, the more that we grow in grace, and the more deeply that we fall in love with the Lord Jesus, the greater our desire is to serve Him. It's a greater desire that develops within us to do the things that He has asked of us. To become accountable. To become more responsible. And His Word instructs us how to do that. The two primary functions are love and obedience that fulfill that relationship. So Paul says to Titus, I've left you firstly that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Give them instruction. Give the church the understanding of what they need to do to function properly as the church. The second reason that Paul gives for leaving Titus at Crete was that he was to go and appoint elders in every city. Again, Crete is a relatively small island. I think it's like 270 miles long, 50 miles wide. And in that small piece of land, there were like hundreds of cities. Not big cities, but lots of them. And Paul had been all over that island preaching the gospel and establishing congregations. And it was Titus's responsibility then to go and see to it that each of these congregations had some kind of pastoral care. He says, go and appoint elders, ordain elders in every one of these places. Now, this is a significant thing. The ordination of elders effects the transition from just a group of disciples to a church. It makes it official, if you would. It makes it organized before God. The elders teach, but they also govern. You see, God is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. And he establishes these things so that the church can grow. And grow in a healthy way. Paul is not telling Titus to go out and do something new, something that he'd never done before. In Acts 14, we see that while he was on a missionary journey with Barnabas, as they went to the different cities, they ordained elders. Elders are officers of the church. The church recognizes, this church recognizes, two distinct offices. Church has elders and the church has deacons. In the John Knox Presbyterian Church, we recognize just two offices, elders and deacons. In many Presbyterian churches, they recognize three offices. And they divide the office of elder into teaching elder and ruling elder. The RPCGA, they kind of nuanced those terms as well. In the RPCGA, the teaching elder was a doctor. The ruling elders were church governors. Doesn't matter. Those are not biblical words. The biblical words are elders and deacons. The designation elder, and as we read through, we'll see Paul, he uses the word elder, and the word bishop. These words are used, these titles are used interchangeably, but they refer to the exact same office. The Lord did not ordain an office of bishop, an office of elder, and an office of deacon. The bishops and the elders are the same. It's the same. He used two different Greek words, but they apply to the same office. The elder is presbyteros. And what that word does is it draws attention to the seniority of the officer. Not necessarily to their age, but the maturity. We remember that Timothy was a young man, and Paul had encouraged him not to let people look down upon him because of his youth. The word bishop is episkopos, and it means overseer. And what that word does is it causes us to look at the task of pastoral oversight. So regardless of this, of the title, we're looking at the same office. We're looking at the same position. It is ideal in every situation that there be a plurality of elders. As Titus is going about and he's asked to appoint elders, it's always the hope that you can appoint at least more than one. In fact, when it comes to the eldership, the more the merrier kind of a thing. It's not always possible for that to happen. Some congregations are so small that the candidates are just not there. And one elder is better than none at all. A plurality is, of course, that's what's desired. When a congregation is served by only one elder, we rely upon the other bodies, upon the other churches. In our own case, I have been called to serve with Pastor Greg when he had an occasion for discipline arise in his church. I went and sat with him and worked with him in that instance. I served with Pastor Greg in another function as well up at his church, and that's simply in a treasurer's kind of a role. I write checks for him, trying everything to stay on the up and up, you know, and in case there's ever a question, and they can come back and they say, he can say, Jim did it. Yeah. That's kind of the way it works, yeah. But we rely upon one another. At this point in time, Pastor Joe only has one elder in his church. Dan, on the other hand, has three. So, which is just not fair. We ought to start taking some from him, right? Yeah. We rely on one another. We share. We function as a church. So we can depend upon each other in that way. But it's imperative that each congregation have at least one elder. And that's what Titus was about. It's important for us to understand that the direction and the authority that was given to Titus was not a dictatorial authority. He was not given the command to go into all these churches and rule with a rod of iron. He wasn't commanded to go about and lord it over people. He was to go in and appoint elders, but he was to do it with the cooperation of the local congregation. Titus, pay attention. Titus was establishing presbyteries. In the time that we live, the ordaining of an elder is the function of a presbytery. Titus was establishing presbyteries. When Pastor Greg makes the comment that Presbyterian polity is the only recognized polity in Scripture, he's not wrong. Does that mean Methodists are lost and going to hell? Well, some of them. Does that mean Baptists are going to follow suit? Some of them. But the truth of the matter is there are some that bear the name Presbyterian that are right there with them. Presbyterian doesn't make you a child of God. Presbyterian is the mode of government that seems to be established by the apostles. And that's the one that we adhere to. Titus established the presbyteries, but the congregations participated in the establishment of the elder that was chosen. If you go into the congregation, you find a person who has a desire to become an elder. Paul, writing to Timothy, says it's a good thing to desire the office. It's a good thing for a man to want to serve in that role of leadership, in that role of government. But the way it works is that you go into the congregation and someone may actually come to a presbyter and say, I believe I have this calling. I have this desire. I want to serve. I think I'd like to be an elder. There are some instances when the body itself looks and says, that guy really should be an elder. They can see through his example, through his life, that he should be functioning in that role. But it just doesn't happen that way. You just don't say, hey, I want to do this, and then tomorrow you're it. In our day, in our time, in our denomination, if a man wants to be an elder, he makes it known, and then his life is observed. We watch for a while. We see how he handles himself. We want to know his abilities with the scriptures. We want to know, how does he get along with people? You know, is he a Sunday go to meeting Christian? What's he like at home? We want to watch and look at these things. And then when we've come to a point where, you know, we're convinced that he should be examined, he is brought in. And he sits before presbytery. And all of the other brothers, the other presbyters, the other elders will sit and examine him. Will judge him. Will question him. The last brother that we ordained was in California, Pastor Mike, that we pray for every week. And Nick got to witness that. We did that in presbytery and got to watch Mike sweat bullets. Yeah. He sat there and, you know, we had him by way of Skype, but he could still see us. And he had Dan sitting with him, you know, just encouraging him, and we question him, and we want to know, how do you interpret this set of scriptures? What do you think about the Westminster Confession of Faith? How do you get along with your wife? Yeah, these are the kind of things, and we examine him as to his qualifications. Then once it's we've come to the agreement that the brother is prepared for the office, then the ordination is imparted to him by the gathering together and the laying on of hands. We lay hands on the brother, we pray for him, and he becomes an elder. Now, here's something else that you may or may not realize. There is no real hierarchy in the elders. Elders are equal. We have brothers that we look to for guidance. Pastor Greg is the moderator of our denomination. He knows stuff, you know. He's been doing this for a long time. He knows how the presbytery should function. He knows how meetings are to be run. He knows the ins and outs and things. And so we look to him for guidance. But as an elder, he's no greater or no less than any other elder. Yeah. I'll look to Pastor Joe. Joe has a great knowledge of church history. And one of these days, maybe we'll get him out to just teach a little bit about church history. You can just draw and just... just absorb as much as you can. Because you see, what we learn from church history is very much applicable today. As we consider the situation in our country, when we think about a possible election this fall of two, you know, between two less than perfect candidates, and some are really less. Yeah. We look at that situation and we say, you know, there's a real good possibility that the church is going to get to go through another time of trial, another time of purging. And what a great thing it is to fall back upon our brothers from the past, those who endured in the history of the church. And saw, you know, some of those brothers didn't make it in this life. I mean, as far as living out a natural life. There were many that were put to death. I am not threatening that. I'm not assuming that for our country. But I'm saying, who's to say it couldn't happen? The church in the United States, I'm going off on a tangent, but the church in the United States has drifted so far from its origin that God will correct them. God will correct his church. And the church tends to thrive in persecution. The persecutors look to put out the embers of the church. But the church thrives. The church grows. And it comes back to great prosperity. And unfortunately, because the church is made up of human beings with sin natures, it tends to repeat itself somewhere down the line. So it's a good thing that we establish elders, that we have proper pastoral care to help us in these times. Not to scare us, not to frighten us, but to encourage us that in the hard times we're able to get through. Because the times themselves could be frightening. The elders that are ordained, the elders that Titus went through and chose, he did so in cooperation with the local congregations. They needed to be recognized by those congregations. He didn't just go in and drop a guy into a congregation and say, there's your elder. The church had to be involved. Now, next week, God willing, we'll pursue this idea of the eldership and the qualifications. What is it that God looks for in a man who wants to be an elder? In the meantime, we're not all elders, but we can certainly ask God to look at our own lives and say, you know what, Lord, if I'm fallen here, pick me up and build me up and strengthen me to progress, to grow, to be a child of God. A true son, if you would. Let's pray.